Certainly, it's a pleasure to be here again, and I know that I speak for Brother Taylor as well as myself, and I imagine he expressed his appreciation today. But it is quite an honor to be on this lectureship because it is a premier lectureship as far as a biblical study and lectureships are concerned. And then to be able to be on all of these 18 is, I count, to be a signal honor. It's a pleasure to be associated with this congregation. It's been my pleasure to be here once or more in a gospel meeting or two. And the elders are good, solid men, fine congregation. And Brother Gary Summers is an excellent gospel preacher, and he is certainly an excellent writer. I've known Brother and Sister McClish, of course, for a long, long time. I was a very close friend to Yvonne's father, Brother B.B. James. And Brother McClish is a faithful and able gospel preacher and an outstanding writer. And I would like to take this opportunity to commend the upcoming proposed journal. I believe that he will do an outstanding job, and he'll have good assistance from others. And where I preach, I mentioned to the elders about the new journal, and they already knew about it. One thing, we had it in the Yoke Fellow, and asked them if they would be willing to send it to every a member of the congregation. And they said that they would, and that's what we're planning to do. So I would strongly recommend that. I think it will do a great amount of good. And my prayers and encouragement, if it means anything at all, is with them. It is good to be here with all of the brethren who speak, and though I haven't been able to hear the others, I know you've had some good lectures. It's good to be associated with Brother Curtis Cates, the director of the Memphis School of Preaching, Brother Bobby Liddell, who is an outstanding preacher and a great instructor, and both of them are on this program this year as well. I appreciate what Dub said about the proposed library. A year ago, our last lectureship, always the last Sunday of March, and we would like to have you attend it if you do not, but Sister Joanne Bradshaw, who is the granddaughter of Brother N.B. Hardiman, came to me during one of those days and said, we would like to see a library building built on the campus of some school. And then added this, which, we appreciated. She said, we think more and respect the Memphis School of Preaching more than any, and so we'd like for it to be built here. Now, those are her words, but I did not argue with her. But there are other good schools, and we're not in competition with any faithful congregation or any faithful school, but we are grateful for the Memphis School of Preaching. And they have agreed to supply half of the proposed cost of that building, and the building is estimated to cost $800,000, and they are providing, and I think most of it themselves. They may get some assistance, but $400,000 of that. And when I left, we had raised, I believe, $256,000 toward that goal of $400,000. You know, if we could find, 144 people, individuals, and our congregations that would give $1,000 each, we would be ready to begin as soon as we could get everything in order. And so we'll take any amount and be grateful. But you know what? We may need your prayers more than we need the money. And we need both. I've often quoted Brother Marshall Keeble, especially in our raising money for the school building. He used to say, I would rather have friends than money. And then he would add, if my friends have money. So, that's something to think about as well. Well, this evening, I am delighted to speak on this particular subject, these two chapters. I believe chapter 15 has 27 verses, and chapter 16 has 33 verses, making a total, I believe, of about 60. So I just do not have the possibility of discussing all of these scriptures. There is just not enough time to do so. So what I will plan to do is to discuss as many as I have time to discuss. And then, of course, I do hope that you will get the book and read all of the lessons that are there, including this one. In John 15 and 16, Our Lord is making some of his final remarks to his disciples. And he begins by saying in John 15, 1 through 14, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Now you'll notice in the very beginning he says he's the true vine, and his Father's the husbandman. Later he will say, I am the vine, ye are the branches, to the disciples. But in verse 3, as I've just cited, already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. You know, when a person says that he must have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit upon the human spirit, whether for saint or sinner, and by the way, there are a number of people who will admit he does not operate thus directly on the sinner, alien sinner, but they do claim that he operates directly on the child of God. There's not a word of truth in that. There are passages that teach that God the Father, Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all are deity, but one God, three persons, and one God, that all dwell in us. For example, in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, Paul said, Christ lives in me. But was he in him literally? Of course not. For Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through or by faith. So I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Now notice, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. I am well aware, as I know you are, that Ephesians 2:12 is talking primarily about the Gentiles apart from Christ. But the principle applies to anybody that is apart from Christ. He said that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise. Now notice, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that's the way it is with anybody who is an accountable being and has lived from the day of Pentecost and will have lived unto the end of time if he's apart from Christ. There, having no hope and without God in the world. In verse 6 he said, if a man abide not in me, and I'm glad the Lord worded it that way, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the denominational world says that the different denominations are the branches. But Christ said, no, that is not the case. If a man abide not in me. Brother N.B. Hardiman told this. I have an idea he was the man that he was describing, but he did not say who the preacher was. But he said a gospel preacher went to New Orleans for a gospel meeting, and he arrived at the train station at the depot, and when he arrived with his luggage, there were a couple little boys very eager to make some money, and so they just insisted that they carry his luggage. And as they were on the way to where he was staying, these little boys began to question him. And they ask him, are you a preacher? There must have been something about his bearing that caused them to think he was a preacher. He said, yes, I am a preacher. And they ask him, one of them said, well, what branch do you belong to? And the brother said, I am a branch. And the other little boy said to his companion, I bet you $10 he's a Campbellite. Well, evidently he had heard some member of the church or somebody that had taught the truth on that subject. If a man abide in... You don't read about Catholics and Protestants in the Bible. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. By the way, that teaches apostasy. And is withered. And then he pointed out that they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. There are more than 2,500 passages of Scripture, either explicitly or implicitly, that teach that a child of God can fall from grace, that is, in both the Old and New Testaments. But if there were no other than this, this would be sufficient. You separate the branch from the vine, it withers, and ultimately people are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, some people read that and they say, I can ask anything I want. And they think this passage teaches that God will grant it, or that Christ will grant it. Well, you have to take, as David said, the sum of thy word is truth. You cannot ask just anything without any qualification. 1 John 5:14-15, we're to ask if any man ask according to his will. It must be according to his will. Colossians 3:17, we're taught, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, that is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. So if we pray in harmony with the will of the Lord, he says he will hear us. You know, my prayers have been answered many times. And if you're a faithful Christian to live long as a Christian, no doubt yours have too. I believe James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in his working. But God has never answered any prayer for me, and by the way, he hasn't for anybody else, since the days of miracles ceased, after this book was fully completed. God is not limited to miracle. God operates the natural laws. God knows how to make all things work together for our good. But then, having said that, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. You know, in the so-called Crossroads movement of some years ago, they were militant in pushing their erroneous view that the only way a Christian could bear fruit is in converting someone else. Now, bear in mind, the Bible teaches we're to convert as many as possible. There are many passages that teach that. But I have baptized a few men way up in 90. In fact, I was in a meeting when we baptized a 97-year-old man. He walked with a cane part of the time, but he didn't have to. Didn't live but 3 months. But I remember baptizing one man that was way, way up in 90. He was so ill that it took four of us, or four of us at least did it. We took him on an undertaker's pallet and lowered him into the water. Physically, he couldn't get out of the bed. He was a babe in Christ and likely knew so little, though he knew what he had to do to obey the gospel. It's likely he wouldn't have been able to have taught anybody who did not understand and took issue with what he said. But listen, if he lived correctly, if he lived rightly, he could go to heaven. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22-24, it is said, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof." Now, this is not a miraculous thing. This is something that each individual must do. Not only is it possible to do it, we must do it. We can manifest these attitudes, these characteristics. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple. My disciples. You know, the Calvinists teach, and there are statements like this in their creed books, they claim that children are born totally depraved. They claim that the alien sinner is devoid of good and wholly inclined to evil. And they claim that an alien sinner cannot bring forth fruit, that is, these good qualities that are mentioned in John 15:1-8, and also in Galatians 5:22-24, without the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of our brethren do not claim that for the alien sinner, but there are those who say the Holy Spirit must in some way directly do something to the human spirit in order that this fruit may be born. But you know what? Their assumption is wrong. Their premise is wrong. Abraham Lincoln told the story often about a little boy who asked his daddy. He said, "Dad, if we counted my dog's tail, a leg, how many legs would my little dog have?" And the daddy said he would have five. But the little boy laughed and said, "Oh, no, Daddy, counting the tail, a leg wouldn't make it a leg. He would still just have four legs." Now, there are those who assume their premise, but the Bible says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Let me ask you this question. Can an alien sinner practice the golden rule? Not only can he do it, I know some who practice it. That is, they do unto others as they would have them do unto them. Matthew 7:12. "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That does not make them Christians. And they will not be saved if they do no more than that. You know, Cornelius had better moral character than most people, perhaps, that you will meet. I don't know how you could have improved upon his moral character. And yet in Acts 11:14, he was told by the inspired Simon Peter, an apostle, to send to Joppa and fetch Simon Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Is it possible for a person to be honest, whether a Christian or not? Of course it is. And a person, therefore, can have that type of good fruit even without becoming a Christian. But he, after he becomes a Christian, he must bring forth this fruit, of course, in abundance. But now you remember Jesus said in the next verse, "Even as my Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love." Abide ye in my love. Now he tells how to stay in his love. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I tell you, the subject of love is a very, very important matter. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I hear people talking about love who at the same time are undermining the necessity of obedience. That's not love. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And by the way, our badge of discipleship as children of God, as far as the observation of the world, Jesus said in John 13:35, is our love for the brethren. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." But then he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Now listen again, on this matter of love again. "This is my commandment." Now, what is this commandment? "That ye love one another," to what degree? "Even as I have loved you." And then in the next verse he said, in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, how can we prove we are friends of the Lord? You know, we sing the song, "I will be a friend to Jesus." In verse 14 he said, "Ye are my friends, if you do the things which I command you." Yes, we must always have the right attitude. No matter what anybody else does that's wrong, no matter how ungodly other people may be in their attitude or in their actions, though you do not approve that, would oppose that with all of our being, nevertheless, we are not to have hatred. We are to hate the false doctrine, and we're not to hate the individual. You know, if you go to the doctor and he discovers through a process of tests and observation that you have cancer, a good doctor doesn't automatically or ever become a friend, an enemy of the patient and say, "Because you have cancer, then I'm going to do everything I can to destroy you." No, he hates the cancer, but he loves, has a benevolent attitude at least, toward the cancer patient. Now, that's the way we must be. If there ever was a man who was mistreated, and if time permitted, 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28 would be glad to mention, but we don't have that kind of time. But you know how Paul suffered. And yet at the same time, he told those Corinthians, though they had not been responsible for all of this, but nevertheless, they were derelict in their duties in various ways. But he said that the less he was loved, yet the more abundantly he loved them. Now that is a marvelous Christian attitude. And that's what Christ was talking about here. Now then, let's go to the next chapter. I sort of just have to briefly talk about some of these things. Let's go to the next chapter. And let's begin with John 16 and read 7 through 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He's speaking to the apostles. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, just about all of my life, I have heard denominational preachers misapply that passage and others similar to it, especially John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I don't know how many denominational preachers I've heard pervert that and tell the audience that the Holy Spirit would do that for them, or else it was doing it for the speaker, if not explicitly by implication. But you know what? I have observed that those who claim that the Holy Spirit does something for them, that they, apart from the Word, cannot produce the evidence. Years ago, I had a debate with a denominational preacher, a holiness preacher, on the courthouse lawn. And he claimed that he had the Holy Spirit and he guided him. And he took his little Bible or Testament, maybe a little larger than mine, he read a passage, and then threw his Bible away some distance so he couldn't get to it without walking over there. And then he tried to quote the next passage. And I think he was like that little boy who insisted he wanted to speak and kept on and on, and the brethren let him get up, and he couldn't say anything. And then after it was all over and he explained the situation, he said, "You know, when I stood up, my thoughts sat down." Well, that fellow's thoughts sat down. And he stammered and stuttered and became frustrated and nervous and tried to quote the passage. It was such a simple passage, even I knew where it was, and almost all the children in this audience would know where it was. It was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And I just stood there for a while and let him be in his misery. I thought that was good for him. And then I quoted the passage, and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this man is a fake. He told you that the Holy Spirit assists him in his preaching. Blame what he was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit never taught what he had been teaching. But he could not remember Genesis 1:1, and the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write Genesis 1:1. Now, that fellow never came back to town again. I wish you could get rid of all of them that easily. I'm not saying he quit preaching, but he never came back there to preach anymore, to say the least of it. So he said, "But if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, unto you." Now, what would he do when he came? But I started to say that now I have heard, I know of some among the people of God who claim, use John 14:26 in particular, and say the Holy Spirit does something to them in addition to the Word. At least that's what it amounts to. My friends, that isn't so. That's Calvinism. That is error. The denominational preacher is wrong when he says it, and anybody among the people of God who claims that he does something to them, directly to them, is wrong. You know, Ben N. Bogard, an infamous Baptist preacher, some people say famous, but I say he was infamous. I believe I remember reading from his pen where he said he had 239 debates, and many of them were with our brethren. And the one with Brother Hardiman is still in print. I remember an illustration that Ben N. Bogart used. You know, you hear a lot about in conjunction with. Here's what Ben N. Bogart said he meant by that. He said it is like a team of horses working side by side, each one doing his separate work and yet cooperating. Now, that would be a separate and apart operation. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that the Word operates on the heart of saint or sinner, and that the Holy Spirit side by side works on the heart of saint and sinner. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit works through this Word. For example, in Ephesians 6:17, Paul said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." What is that? Which is the Word of God. In Acts 20:35, when Paul was addressing Christians, mature elders from Ephesus, and this was at Miletus, you remember he said in Acts 20:32, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And he said, the word is able to do two things, which is able, number one, to build you up, and number two, to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, that inheritance is heaven. In 1 Peter 1:4, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faileth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, sometimes after a man's dead, there are those who will pervert his words, sometimes while they're living. Since we don't have a book, I had that in the book, but I'm going to read something that I brought along, maybe a statement or two, from a couple of, I believe, to be among the most faithful men in this generation, or in any generation, Brother Guyon Woods and Brother N.B. Hardeman. Now, bear in mind, what we're discussing here is not the manner or mode of indwelling. Some believe that he dwells in you literally, and others through the Word and representatively, but those who say he dwells in you literally does not believe that he does anything for you miraculously. Now, we're not talking about that, because as long as he operates through the Word, that's what the Bible says. But there are those today who says, oh no, he's doing something else. He's doing something in addition, too. They often say in conjunction, but that means side by side, and that's not happening. Listen to what Brother Wood said. "For the shocking truth is that some among us today are advocating views concerning the Spirit's operations more nearly coincided with those of Baptist Ben N. Bogart, or Baptist Bogart, parentheses, he says Ben M. Bogart, who debated N.B. Hardeman, and argued that the Holy Spirit operates apart from and independent of the Word of Truth, the Scriptures, than those of Brother Hardeman, thus clearly evidencing the extent of the departures now characteristic of some in the churches of Christ today." Now, here is a statement that Brother Hardeman made in the Bogart debate. And listen to it carefully. And Brother Taylor and I were students of Brother Hardeman, and we've heard him use this illustration in class. He was fond of using it, and it illustrates the truth. You can't prove a thing by an illustration. You have to have the truth for that. But if it's correct illustration, it may help to clarify. The Lord compared himself to an old hen, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem as a little chickens, you remember, on one occasion. Here's what Brother Hardeman said to Bogart. "But how does the Spirit operate? That's the question. My answer, first, last, and all the time, is that he influences through the gospel, which is God's power." Now, whether a person intends it or not, when he claims that this book is not enough, when he says, oh, it's sufficient informationally, but it's not all you need, you have to have the Holy Spirit, that is an impeachment of the all-sufficiency of this Word. Sometimes people say, give me an example of anything the Word does other than informational. Well, that admits, of course, it is correct and fully adequate informationally. But listen, I can give you something that is very important, that's not just informational. I just quoted one of those passages a moment ago in Acts 20:32. The Word of the Lord, once you have the information, if you obey it, it will save you. That's more than just knowing it, you obey it, and therefore it will cause you to be saved. Listen to the scripture again in Acts 20:32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in Christ." Now then, James 1:21, you remember James says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted," the King James says. The American Standard says, "the implanted word," now notice what it will do, "which is A-B-L-E, which is able to save your soul." Listen, you not only get the information, when you obey it, it will save your souls. and on thousands of polemic platforms and multiplied other private conversation, our brethren through the years have defended that this book obeyed, fundamentally obeyed from the heart, and live by and die according to that will cause you to inherit heaven. These verses say that I've read. But how does the Spirit operate? That is the question. My answer, first, last, and all the time, is that He influences through the gospel, which is God's power. The Word is the medium through which the Spirit accomplishes His work. If that book there with a sinner's heart and this hand with the Holy Spirit. Now, he had a book there. So it said, and this hand with the Holy Spirit, place a hand on book, there is a direct, immediate contact. Well, that's right. See, there's nothing in between my hand and this book, as between his hand and the book he was using. If you put something between, and I'm going to put my little testament in between, if you put something between, the hand will operate on the book, but this time, and he had a tablet in his hand, and I've seen him do that in class and have a tablet, it is through the medium of this tablet. That regards the only two ideas that can be had from this proposition. That represents the difference between Dr. Bogard and me, the difference between error and truth. Every single step in the divine plan, I want you to listen to this carefully, from the time the sinner decides to become a child of God. There are those who say, oh, well, no, he doesn't operate apart from the Word directly on the human spirit as an alien sinner, but they say, afterwards, he does. No, he doesn't. And Brother Hardiman says it correctly. Every single step in the divine plan, from the time the sinner decides to become a child of God until he sweeps through the gates into the heavenly realm, every step is effected by God's Word. There is no such thing as the Spirit of God operating away from or distinct from the written Word. Now, that is 100% correct. Now, you said that's true of the saint and the sinner. He's right about that. Our differences is not that of whether the Spirit does or does not operate. It is whether he operates outside of the realm of God's will or in harmony with it. I know the man doesn't live who can find a single passage where the Spirit operates directly away from the blessed Word, or where there is the slightest intimation of an isolated span or distance intervening between the Holy Spirit's work and that of the Word. It simply is not in God's book, and it is futile to fight against God. And it is. Now, brethren, what we need to do with the kindest attitude we know how or can muster is to preach the Word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. You know, it seems to me, I've barely begun, but some of you may think I've been preaching 2 hours. So we'll let the watch, and furthermore, we'll let Brother McLish have the final say in this matter, if need be. You know, I made mention of, and I do appreciate being here so much, and thank you so much for being here. And if you're a faithful Christian, I certainly covet your prayers and need the prayers, your prayers. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you will become one. I mentioned several reasons why I'm glad to be here. One of the reasons that I'm happy to be here is every year I get to come and spend one night, sometimes two nights, as in this case with my daughter, Connie, and with her little girl, Olivia, my little granddaughter. We have three daughters, Connie, Jan, and Denise. And when you have three, it's Father's Day every day. But this year, our three daughters were insistent that Corinne and I go to Hawaii. We wouldn't have gone had they not insisted, but we did. We didn't know any of them were going. But Connie and Olivia came by another airline and met us in Honolulu. We went to the hotel, and I had some problems with the key getting in, and Connie said, well, let me go and see if I can get in. And finally, they had to give us a different key, but anyway, while she was gone, Corinne was and I were taking care of Olivia, and Olivia did something that Corinne corrected her for. You know, you're supposed to correct your grandchildren. A lot of grandpeople don't know that. Corrected her for. And then Corinne said, there's a little girl standing over there a little distance. She said, now that little girl wouldn't do that. And Olivia was crying, but she stopped and looked over that little girl and she said, but she should be wearing white shoes with that outfit. Now, she is just 3 years old. And I think there are two things in that. First of all, she knows how to shift the subject at times. In the next place, who would have thought that a three-year-old girl would have known what kind of shoes she ought to be wearing with an outfit? So I enjoy coming here because of getting to preach and oftentimes hearing others preach. Get to see you, brethren. And I especially enjoy getting to visit with Connie and with Olivia. Thank you so much. And may the Lord bless us all in doing as well.